Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 4. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to you. Amen. Usually I like to type my sermon, whether it's an outline or a manuscript, but with the power outage, it was done by hand and candlelight. So bear with me if you see me doing one of these this morning. One of the challenges of religion is, or are, the competing interests of comfort and challenge. On the one hand, religion exists to give comfort to those who are suffering. This can be seen principally through the sacraments, holy baptism and holy communion, which communicate the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, the salvation, and the protection from evil. There is, on the other hand, the prophetic tradition of religion. The prophets would call out the people when they had strayed from God's law. They would call out kings and queens in power and demand the people to repent from their sin and to live lives that are more righteous. So as you study the scriptures, and you prepare yourselves to go out and to evangelize and witness to your family and friends, you should pay close attention to that which is law, challenging, and that which is gospel, good news, and comforting. So let us turn now to our readings this morning to look through both the lenses of law and gospel. First is Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a story about the reading of the Torah, or the law, the first five books of the Bible. It made the people cry. It was a lot to have to do, especially after being in exile for over a generation in Babylon. We're dealing with the same things today. COVID has forced us into a kind of exile. Once we can go back to normal, someday, we will be forced to examine the laws and how we do things. Will we forget about God's laws in the process? But hold on a second. Not so fast. As it turns out, the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament itself, was codified in exile. The scrolls, and more importantly, the verbal tradition and stories, went with the people who went to Babylon. And while they were in Babylon, they were forced to really think, who are we as a Jewish people? What are our stories? And what are God's laws? The Bible wouldn't be the Bible if not for exile. So what Ezra and Nehemiah presented is in fact the creative work that came out of exile. Thinking about the present moment once again would suggest that times of crisis can be times of creativity. Not just for us as a church, but also for society as a whole. Rather than lamenting, we should rejoice. And in rejoicing, we should share with one another food, like Ezra and Nehemiah said. We need to have more potlucks. By the way, if you would like to help organize potlucks, you could join the council and chair the InReach committee. Ezra and Nehemiah essentially called the people to have a potluck after they read the Torah to everyone. Quick story about that. A couple months ago, we had the Upland and Claremont Interfaith Walk for Peace. Christians, Jews, and Muslims walked from the mosque to the synagogue and ended at the church. When we were at the mosque, there were big vats of delicious, strong coffee and tea and dates and cookies and bottled water. When we went to the synagogue, there were big bowls of prepackaged cookies and water. And when we ended at the church, there was nothing. Now, I'm not going to tell you what church it was, but at the very end, when we were having a question and answer period, one little boy that was from the mosque raised his hand and he said, "Where's the food?" And the pastor said, "Well, because we're in COVID, we can't have food right now." Well, yeah, there's challenges, but I'm pretty sure all the fast food places are operating, right? So what's the law in this story? Well, clearly they read the law. They read Torah. Part of the law was the commandment to go and share food. Hey, if anyone is hungry who made it back from exile, if you have some food, share it. That's a law. What's the gospel in this story? The gospel is that there is enough food for everyone. God makes the food grow. God let the people come back to their homeland after a generation being away. God's law is a good thing. Just because we're saved by grace doesn't mean we don't need the law. The law is sweet as honey, says the psalm. Thank you this morning for reading, Debbie. Sweeter than honey from the comb. We are saved by grace, but we live by the law. Psalm 19 is full of grace and good news. It rightly identifies God's grace in all of creation. It imagines the sun rising in the morning, being like a faithful spouse that is there every night, rises every morning, and like a strong man runs across the sky predictably every day, sharing love and heat and warmth. Luther called Katie Luther the morning star of Wittenberg. Last night, we didn't have electricity. It was kind of funny. We had electricity all during the windstorm, but then we lost it in the middle of the day yesterday. And so the children went about finding flashlights so that they could see. It was funny because we didn't quite have enough flashlights for one per person, so you could imagine there was a fair bit of arguing as to who got the flashlights and who didn't. And then the children got creative, and they went and they found any toys that were battery-powered that had little lights. And so they'd be walking around with a police car, squeezing the top, the sirens going, woo, 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 and they could see where they were going. There was both law and gospel. Fair sharing of flashlights. Make sure everybody has something. And there was gospel. Even though we thought we didn't have enough, through toys, alarm clocks that plugged in, there was light to be found. Talking about sharing is exactly what 1 Corinthians is all about. Paul says in our reading from Corinthians that we need each other to survive. Modern day business and government strategists call this enlightened self-interest. I was at a city council meeting in our city of Graceful Living in Upland. They asked me to come and pray. And there was plenty of arguing among the council members, but there was one thing that they all agreed on the night that I was there, that if a Porto's Bakery was to come to the Inland Empire, they would all rally to make sure it was in Upland and it wouldn't be built in Claremont. And they all agreed on that. And it was kind of funny, but it was also a little sad. Really, the only thing we can agree on is that we don't want the other city to get what we have. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in Corinthians. If the eye were to say, I don't need the hand, that would be foolish. The eye needs the hand to exist. If the nose were to say to the foot, I don't need you, well, of course, the nose could keep smelling, but you couldn't walk around. We need each other. Each cell in our body needs the other cell. Each human being needs other human beings. Each city needs another city. Each county needs the other county. Each country needs the other countries. We are one body. We see this especially during a pandemic where we might have a few weeks of goodness, but if a new variant comes somewhere else, it's going to come waving back the other way. We are one body. And our well-being can't be established unless our neighbor's well-being is established too. We are just steeped and swimming in messages that insist that we should try to get more and more and more for ourselves. What we need is messages that say we need to care for one another, that we will not be well until we are all well. That is both law and gospel. The law, of course, is to share and love and care for your neighbor. The gospel is that there's enough for all of us. We don't need to hoard. There is plenty to go around. And then finally, we have our reading from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus comes to help us. He says so to his hometown synagogue. He came to liberate. Pure gospel. Good news to the poor. Liberty to the captives. He says that twice. And sight to the blind. It's important here to recognize that the blindness he talks about is the same blindness Paul is, the blindness to not see the needs of our neighbor. Jesus comes to open our eyes, to see one another, and to care for one another. Similarly, when Jesus talks about releasing captives from prison, sure, he's talking about people who might be in prison unjustly, but he's also talking to each and every one of us who live in spiritual prisons. Luther called the greatest spiritual prison works righteousness, thinking that we somehow can earn God's salvation. Jesus frees us from this blindness and this prison and tells us that we are saved by grace, God's unconditional love. And Jesus says that he came to bring good news to the poor. What do you imagine good news to the poor is? I would say that good news to the poor is that you're not going to be poor anymore. You will have clean air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat, shelter to live in, medical care, education, and church. The law is really, in this, for those who are not poor. If you are not poor, then you must ask yourself, what can I do as a disciple of Jesus to help the poor? One thing we can do is welcome the poor to our church. Once again, we go back to the idea of potlucks. During COVID, we had our wonderful outreach giving people $25 gift cards. And you know, that brought poor people to our church. Some people have said to me, well, you know, Pastor, they're only coming because they want the gift cards. To which I say, duh, why do you think we did it? We wanted to help people who were poor. So now that the grants and the money has run out and we don't have the ability to give $25 gift cards anymore, what can we do to welcome the poor to our church? To give a place where all can worship and be nourished? One of the things that I'm proud about our church is how we do stewardship. I am thankful this past week when I was given the year-end giving reports for all of our members, and I am deeply grateful for your generosity and your stewardship. And I'm thankful that just like the widow in Jesus' story of the widow's mite, you don't have to give a certain amount to be a member of this church. That in and of itself is a wonderful way that we welcome the poor. The only thing that is required to be a member of this church is to faithfully worship, receive the sacrament, and give something of record. No lower limit on what that is. Just give something, what you can, so the widow in Jesus' story of the widow's mite would be a welcome member of this church. All God asks is for us to give something. And the gospel is that God has given us each something that we can give and share with one another. And that God will care for you forever. Amen. We sing our hymn of the day when our song says peace. Please stand as you're able.